We're celebrating Palm Sunday one Sunday earlier than normal because next Sunday we will celebrate Passion Sunday and take time as a congregation to just center on the cross, on Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. So this morning we read from this passage. Follow along with me, Luke 19, beginning verse 28. After he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he had come near Bethpage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They said, 'The Lord needs it.' Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.'" As you remain standing, please hear just a couple more verses from where we stopped prior, from 39 and 40. And I'll actually include 37. As he was approaching the path down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." But some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, order your disciples to stop." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would shout out." We'll talk about that in just a little bit. But suffice it to say, Jesus is plainly saying that at the significance of what is happening, if there are not those who can correctly understand what's taking place and sing out with a loud voice, like with everything you've got, if that's not taking place, then even creation will sing in your place. And as long as I'm around, I sure don't want any rocks singing my chorus, right? That is our place as the people of God. So I invite us now to sing with a loud voice, a song that we all know, and then a song that we just learned together as we think about Jesus coming into Jerusalem in this epic moment. So please join me together in this song. God, Father, we give thanks for this service of worship. We give thanks for your holy word and for this story of Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem. A moment so significant that if the disciples weren't rejoicing, Jesus says, even the rocks would cry out. May we be those among the crowd who recognize you in your time of visitation. God, speak through me and in spite of me. May I decrease so that you might increase. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. There's so much in this passage that is utterly mind-blowing, how so many different things come together in this one time. But there's so little time before we come together for Holy Communion. Let me just make a quick couple of observations. If you've got your Bible out, Jesus here in chapter 19 has, we see this point coming together where Jesus has talked about the kingdom of God coming. The kingdom of God is near. When Jesus is announced to Mary, like, "Who is this that's going to be born unto me?" He is declared to be the Son of David, and his kingdom will have no end. And as Jesus comes in riding on a donkey, And the people are gathered around. It's interesting, if you look at the scriptures, no one in the story actually knows what's going on except for Jesus. The disciples who are gathered around cheering him on think that Jesus is coming into Jerusalem to finally reestablish Jerusalem as Israel's place of worship. You see, for years it has been occupied by a foreign territory. You know, so they were free to kind of do their thing as long as they paid taxes. And you could worship your God as Lord as long as you knew at the end of the day Caesar was Lord. They had been under Roman occupation for years now. And the disciples are hopeful that this guy who can calm the storms, calm the waves, calm the wind, he can feed thousands, he can heal people, he can raise the dead. This guy is powerful. The king is coming to reestablish Jerusalem as Israel's city of worship. So they are praising him, but don't understand what kind of king this is, and they don't understand what he is about to do, though he's been telling them throughout the story. So here they are on this side, praising and rejoicing, but we find someone else on the other side. Who is that? The Pharisees. And as they look at the disciples rejoicing, they say to Jesus, "Jesus, rebuke your disciples." In other words, get them to stop. And that's where we find Jesus say, "Look, if they weren't rejoicing, the very rocks would cry out. The very rocks would cry out." So let's notice this. When the king shows up, when Jesus comes onto the scene, he divides people. He divides groups. You must make a decision about who Jesus is. And you will come down on one side of the other. There are no hanging chads. There are no abstentions in this vote. You must make the decision. And when he comes, just like earlier in Luke, he says, "I'm not coming to bring peace, but division. I'm coming to bring a sword. I will actually separate households." That sounds harsh, Jesus. What does he mean by that? He means when I come, the most important thing about who you are will be based upon your relationship with me, not even your family. And some households will be divided. Because I will force the matter and you will be making a decision. So we have disciples rejoicing, though they don't know why. And then we have Pharisees rebuking because they see him coming in, people hailing him to be king. And what might happen during this Passover time when someone comes into Jerusalem claiming to be king? You will either end up crowning him or you will kill him. One or the other. And they say, rebuke the disciples. But let's follow on. Jesus continues in this really profound warning. And I want to keep it in the same context. Usually I hear preachers preach just this one passage of his entry, but what comes after it really turns up the heat. Really turns up the heat. And I think it's meant to be left together. So because these people are rejoicing, the stones can do what? As long as they're rejoicing, the stones can remain silent. If they weren't rejoicing, the stones would be crying. But they're rejoicing, we've got silent stones. Now listen to this. Oh, it's so good. Woo. He comes near and he sees Jerusalem. He says, if only, in verse 42, if only you had recognized this day the things that make for peace, but they're hidden from your eyes. Indeed, the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up ramparts. Jesus is talking about the day that will come in the year, it ended up coming in the year 70 AD, when Rome got around Jerusalem and sieged it because the Jews were trying to take power again. They destroyed the entire city. Jesus is prophesying about that day, and he says, they will crush you, verse 44, they will crush you to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave within you one stone upon another. The Greek says stone upon stone. There won't even be a stone upon a stone. So let's review. People rejoicing over Jesus, the stones remain silent. People silent about Jesus, not recognizing him. And Jesus says, there will come a day when the stones of your life, the foundations, will crumble around you. Did you catch that? Not if you track him. Did you see what he just did there? When he shows up, when the king comes into your life, when the king, when we retell this story today, when he comes, you have to make a decision. He will force the issue. And you will come down on one side or the other. You will be rejoicing in him as king. And this time we know the full story. We know what he's coming to do. He's actually not coming to sit upon a throne, but to be nailed upon a cross. Bizarre kind of king. Or there are those who are silent. And what Jesus says is, if this is the kingdom, you are building upon another foundation, another kind of kingdom, if it is not mine. And there will come a day when the foundations of your life will crumble around you. And on that day, you will be crying out. But it will be too late. Jesus, don't say it like that. Why do you have to be like that, Jesus? And so someone might say, oh, okay, doom and gloom. Hellfire, repent or perish. And what I'd say is this. No. Jesus is simply concluding the obvious. Something that he says much earlier in Luke 6 when he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not do what I tell you? It's in Luke 6, verse 46, if you're following along. Listen, I will show you what someone is like who comes to me, hears my words and acts upon them. That one is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood rose, the river burst against that house, but could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not act is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. It's like building on sand. When the river burst against it, immediately it fell, and great ruin was the ruin of that house. Jesus is simply saying it's like a contractor who shows up. Anybody build for a living? What if you came upon a site and you've built a few buildings so you have a clue, and you see this guy has purchased a plot of land and he's building it out. He's putting up the frame and starting to put a roof on it, everything else. And you look and he's purchased a marsh. You know, and you would go, who am I to say, but this doesn't look like a good idea. And could you imagine the guy building the house? How dare you tell me about that? What are you trying to for? You know, it's just doom and gloom. Like, you're just saying, look, you're not building on anything that's solid. All of your work, it is going to crumble. And all of your resources will go to waste because it's not built on rock. Same thing. All of us build our lives on something or someone, and there will come a day we will find out what kind of foundation it is built upon. All of us. And he says, you will be rejoicing or you will be silent, and one day your foundations will crumble around you, and you go, my goodness, Jesus. But everyone chooses. But listen to this. He describes these people. He's warning, right? You guys, nod your head if you heard the warning. Lean to your neighbor and say, Jesus just threw it down. Lean to your other neighbor and say, he ain't playing. He's saying everybody builds on something. And he's describing these people that are building not on a solid foundation, but on a foundation that one day the stones will fall apart. And at the very beginning of that passage, we talked about the stones crying out. The very beginning of that passage, who is the one crying out? Very beginning of that passage, verse 41. As he came near and saw the city, he wept over it. Jesus is the one weeping. Jesus is the one crying out. Earlier in Luke, he says, how I have longed to gather you under my wings like a hen gathers her young. But you would not listen. You would not listen. This is not some kind of doom and gloom. This is simply a statement of fact. And Jesus sees people building in this way, building on sand. and he is weeping for them. Weeping for them. Man. So all of us decide in one way or the other. But listen, here really comes the rub. Here is really the rub. As the king approaches, he is the King of Kings. And just like any king, if a king shows up and you are one of the citizens of his empire, what do you owe the king? Allegiance. Allegiance. You can live within peace as long as you abide by the king's rules, abide by his laws, and you give him all loyalty and all allegiance. Now, here's the thing. You can fake the motions of allegiance, can you not? And hate the king's guts. You know, here in the United States, right, for 4 to 8 years, half of America hates the president. And for the other 4 to 8 years, the other half does. Right. And then we just change and we kind of revolve around it. But we can still keep ourselves out of jail. We pay taxes and we vote. We keep under the speed limit and we abide by the laws. But you can still totally despise the one in office while kind of feigning allegiance, right? Going through the motions on the outside. But check this out. This is the King of Kings who knows your heart better than you do, who knows your thoughts before you even think them, who knows what's at the depths of you. And you may not have even acknowledged it yet. You're going, oh, my goodness gracious. So when he shows up and we must choose one side or the other, we can almost, as he's coming in, we're going, Hosanna. Please don't look this way, Jesus. He can see right through you. Can see right through you. Knowing the reality of who you are. And this is the king who owes you. We owe everything. This is the creator of life. And so as he comes, we can almost pretend to be on this side, hoping as if he doesn't know. You're saying, what are you saying? Here's what I'm saying. When the king shows up, everybody's on this side. All of us are actually on this side. We're only on this side if we're pretending, if we're acting righteous on the outside. Are you guys with me so far? Is this tracking? Everybody is here. You're saying, that's bad. Right. It is. It is. Jesus keeps turning up the heat. He keeps turning up the heat. We have to choose one side or the other. But all of us in our heart of hearts, we know we are on this side. And we can hum the tune, but we know we don't actually belong there. We're all over here. And you're saying, what in the world do you do with this? Here's a key. Here's a key to understanding Luke's gospel, the presentation of Jesus' life and the good news. Turn with me, if you've got your Bible open, to Luke 18, verse 9. Luke 18, verse 9. Read along with me. Luke 18, starting in verse 9, Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee standing by himself. See, these were the good folks. These were the religious folks, the upstanding folks, the Pharisees. He says, the Pharisee, verse 11, standing by himself was praying thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, even this tax collector. For I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus finishes, I tell you the truth. This man went down to his home justified, rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. All who humble themselves will be exalted. When he shows up, how many of you all have ever thought of yourself at being good at a task. Be it a sport. Let's say, like, you're great in the band at high school, or you're great on the soccer team. And then you go to states, or you go to nationals, and all of a sudden you are surrounded by people that are every bit, if not even better than you are. But back at home, you're the all-star. You're the one in the newspaper. But you kind of bounce up, or you could be good at an instrument, and you go to New York, and you're going to play in the symphony, right? And you're getting off the subway, and you're walking in, and there's this person playing violin on the street corner, begging for dollars, and they're better than you are. We can have a sense of achievement and righteousness, and then all of a sudden we get in the presence of someone who far exceeds us, no matter what it is, and all of a sudden we're going, it's disorienting. And for you and for me, we can be like that Pharisee, and I can say, God, I know I'm a sinner, but thank God I'm nothing like Danny. I'm nothing like Danny Smith right here. Which is far from true. Better man than I. You know, you can say, oh God, yeah, I know nobody's perfect. You know, but we still have qualifications in here. But listen, when you're standing on the road and Jesus Christ shows up, whatever righteousness you think you have will look like utter rags. Whatever goodness you've mustered up, you'll want to crawl under a rock. You're saying, because I'm so horrible? No, but because he is so unbelievably perfect and holy. And when the king shows up, all of us know in our heart and our hearts, our heart of hearts, we are here. And all of a sudden, you're getting off that subway in New York, and you come face to face, just because of his perfection, just because of his light, just because of his holiness, just because of who he is, you know you are not. And you're saying, well, but preacher, you said all of us have to make a decision, and here's the kicker. Yes, you do. And the decision is this. Will you, as he is walking by, keep your chest puffed up, singing with as much gumption as you can muster? Or do you fall on your face before the King of Kings? All of us make a decision. I'm saying, brothers and sisters, that is the only decision you and I can make. We get a glimpse of the king. If you have never experienced Jesus as like this kind of consuming fire, you have not seen Jesus yet. And there are plenty of churches that talk about nice, kind Jesus, kind of sell cotton candy out of his fanny pack, and he's got a sweet little lamb, and he's cuddly, and we just love him. Just Jesus, my homeboy. Jesus is a friend of sinners. Look, but Jesus, who is God, is also a consuming fire. And when we get a glimpse of that, when the king comes, we are on one side or the other. And I'm telling you, we are here. And our decision is this. King of Kings, have mercy on me, a sinner. Have mercy on me, a sinner. And then we're starting to get it. Because this is not a king coming to town, despite what the disciples think. He is not the king coming into town to establish with power and might his authority by crushing any other authority. He is the all-holy God coming in total obedience and sacrifice to establish a new kind of kingdom you and I have never dreamt about. And we become part of it. We become one of these citizens, not by puffing ourselves up, but crying out in confession and repentance. Hosanna in the highest. Have mercy on me, a sinner. And next week, we'll walk through the rest of this story. This is all one week. He comes in at the beginning of the week and the end of the week. Does anybody not know what happens on Friday during this week? Not literally Friday, but the Friday during Holy Week. It's like Titanic. Did anybody go to the movie not knowing the ending? We're going to retell the story and describe how this thing kind of takes place. How does it play itself out? But as we prepare for communion, let me ask you these questions. Where are you in this part of the story? Have you ever to yourself acknowledged that we're all on this side? And all of us have to make a decision. And the only decision we've got is, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus is the one who divides and calls those righteous and justified. Or if you have experienced that, you cry out in thanksgiving for his grace and for his goodness, which is beyond imagining, which is beyond imagining. Where are you in the story? So during communion, as we come forward, when you spend a moment of time at the altar, I just ask, are you crying out to God today? God, if what the preacher said is true and I really am on that side, will you help me see that? Or if you're well aware that you are on that side, will you're crying out to Christ at the altar here today be, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And if you have experienced that and that kind of grace has begun to transform you from the inside out, not the outside in, but the inside out, you cry out with thanksgiving and gratitude. Amen. Let us pray. God, thank you so much for this story that we retell. For this Palm Sunday where you come into Jerusalem and we see people shouting praise and those trying to silence the others, God, and we realize that we are along that road and you will divide us as well as a group. We all know which side we are on, and God, we are so thankful that you are a kind of king like the world has never seen before. We thank you for your grace and for your mercy. We thank you for your sacrifice, for your obedience. And so, God, as we come to this Eucharist meal, as the body of Christ, meet us wherever we are in this story. And we remember most of all, God, that we all choose in a sense, and you do not long for anyone to perish. And you actually weep for those, but like you tell throughout many of the parables, all of heaven rejoices when one sinner repents. It's how excited you are to see people come into the kingdom through confession and repentance. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Amen and amen.